benediction is in honor of my dad and my grandfather, who turned 96 the other day. Yeah, amazing. Yeah, he's still healthy, still drives himself to church and to Brahms. But they both took on this passion, first my grandfather, obviously, then my dad, took on this passion of gardening. And through that passion, they taught me a lot about life. I can remember one specific instance when I was around 12 years old. I remember my pawpaw, as I call him, connecting my life to our God and the growth patterns that we have in our spiritual lives as we get older. He connected our life to the growth patterns of a plant confined in a small pot. And he patiently described to me how he enjoyed wrestling tiny flowers from their tight, overcrowded holders. And he talked about how he would carefully do this gently so that he didn't shred the roots that were inside of that small holder. And he said something to me like, "Micah, I just love to transplant these smaller plants into a larger space where they have abundant room to grow and the opportunity to spread out and be healthy." And so my pawpaw was connecting this visual of plants to our human soul. And he quickly talked about how the human soul gets to the point when we become confined to a pot like a plant. And we become hungry and we need room to grow so that our faith can go deeper and wider. Our soul, it gets to the point when we're ready to have more space so that our relationship with God can go deeper. And so specifically for today, what my prayer is we're going to consider our practice and our approach to prayer. And my prayer is that we can go deeper, that we can spread our roots and grow, that we can emerge from today with some ideas on how to better communicate and commune with God, allowing our spiritual roots to find deeper, richer space to spread out and to grow. From Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I cry out to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. I wait for you, Lord. My soul waits for you. And in your word, I put my hope." Hope I don't slip and slide on the mass here. Well, this drama emphasizes for us a powerful truth, and Ken and Andy, thank you for doing that for us. The truth that I want to begin the message with is this: emptiness, humility, it's a prerequisite for receiving. Because if we believe we're already full, then what is there to add? If we believe we've already arrived spiritually, then we have no room to grow, no room to expand our understanding or even practice, specifically today, of prayer. For all my childhood and adolescent and even young adult years, I genuinely believed, and maybe this is where you were or maybe where you are today, I genuinely believed that prayer consisted of me speaking words to God. The end. That's prayer. That's what I genuinely believed. And so this is the approach that I was taught in Bible class. This is the approach that preachers at my church would teach. And so I just accepted that as prayer. And perhaps your experience was similar to mine. Maybe not. But either way, here is what I believe digs down deep for many of us. I believe that one of the main reasons we are ambivalent about intimacy with God, specifically through prayer, is it leads us to a place where we are not in control. We're not in control of the experience. When we give ourselves over to another person in the act of loving trust, we're really not in control anymore, right? For example, when we open ourselves up to another human being, we know that as we do that, as we trust them with our heart, we give them the ability to do great good in our lives or great harm. And the same patterns or behaviors that we use within our human relationships, we bring those, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, we bring those patterns and behaviors into our relationship with God. And so if you have a high need to be in control in your human relationships, then intimacy with God is going to be difficult for you. Not impossible, but it's going to be difficult. If you're afraid of intimacy, or if you purposely hold others back at arm's length because you don't want them to get too close, that's a pattern, if that's a behavior in your human relationships, then this will be a barrier in your relationship with God as well. So the question then becomes is, how do we overcome this need to control or this fear of intimacy with the Lord? Well, I think it all points back to our willingness to come before Him empty, humble in heart. Eventually, we must choose to stop the overflow of our own words. And when we do that, we'll find another gift from God comes to us. It's this gift. We find ourselves resting in prayer. Have you ever felt yourself just kind of striving through prayer, trying to work at it with all of your might, and you become frustrated? It almost becomes an empty time because you don't know what to say or how to say it. Well, maybe we don't need to say anything. And there would be great intimacy in that. Prayer, when it becomes a place of rest, it's no longer just an audible task that must be done, and for many of us, done right. But the sacred space of prayer becomes this joyful, peaceful time that we long to engage with throughout the day. It's not just those times when we bow our head and fold our hands and say, "Dear God," and it ends in Jesus' name, amen. I had a youth minister, I'm telling you the truth, that said, if you don't finish the prayer with "in Jesus' name, amen," then it didn't count. Don't fall asleep. If you do your nighttime prayers and you fall asleep before you get to "in Jesus' name, amen," then it didn't count. And I was like, "What? What? Seriously?" And he believed that. That's what he had been taught, and so that's what he was teaching us. Earlier, I mentioned that I was taught in Bible class and at church that prayer was about me speaking words to God. And at home, growing up, that was affirmed. But there were times in our house growing up where I was modeled something different. I can remember there were a few times when I'd wake up and I'd find my dad. He's an early riser at times, not often. But when he did rise early, it was purposeful. And many times I would find him at the kitchen table. His Bible was open and he had a glass of coffee and his head was bowed low and he was just silent. And I didn't know if he was sleeping or, but I, you know, being the adolescent, I would, Dad, you okay? Everything all right? Yes, son, I'm just spending some time praying to the Lord. And I literally remember thinking to myself, what? But you're not saying anything. You're not speaking anything. And it's in that moment that my dad was teaching me that in the stillness, in the silence of prayer, we say plenty with no words. Because we're not the one praying. And you say, well, yeah, you're engaging. Huh? I want to take us to a deeper place and realize, yes, we play a part in prayer, but the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And what we discover in a deeper, more intimate place of prayer is Holy Spirit is the one who really knows how to pray. Hold on to that. We'll come back to that idea in just a minute. There's a great story, if you have your Bible or Bible app, in Luke chapter 11. You can join me there. In the Gospel of Luke, we find the apostles in chapter 11 approaching Jesus, asking him about prayer. Literally, they're saying, "Will you teach us to pray?" Jesus had just come out of a significant time of prayer, apparently, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles see him coming out of his place of prayer, and they basically say, "Will you teach us to pray?" But this isn't the first time this has happened. Even in this gospel, all throughout the gospel of Luke, there's instances where Jesus has spent significant, intentional time in prayer. Just a couple examples of that. In Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we learn that the news about Jesus was spreading throughout the region. His popularity was growing. People were coming to hear him teach with authority. They were bringing their sick to him to be healed. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And then in the next chapter, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we're told that Jesus prayed all night long. The night before he selected his 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. So by the time that we arrive in Luke chapter 11, the apostles have witnessed Jesus spending time with God in prayer often. He withdrew often. And at times it was for long periods. But on this particular occasion in Luke chapter 11, after Jesus reemerges from his prayer place, the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And so Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And so here we have the shortened version of the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. It's well known. And though Jesus answers their request with this simple yet very deep prayer example, I don't believe that this was the apostles' only motivation for asking Jesus to teach them to pray. I'm sure maybe they were after some words or a model prayer. That may have been part of it. But I don't think it was all of it. I think it was more than that. I think it was deeper than that. From my chair, it may not have been their primary reason for asking. Just think about it for a minute. The apostles have witnessed Jesus' intimate relationship with God, and it was flourishing. It was intimate. It was authentic. They watched as Jesus spent countless hours with God, all night even, in prayer. Do we really believe, think about this question, do we really believe that Jesus spent 10 to 12 hours, all night in prayer, saying countless words to God unending as he bowed his head and talked to God all night? Is that what happened? Or maybe where there's significant times of just being with God. Silence, stillness, resting in his presence. I think Jesus was modeling for the apostles something that they had never seen before. It was an uncommon approach to prayer. And they were witnessing Jesus practice it, and it just blew their minds. They didn't understand. So Jesus, would you teach us to pray? You see, Jesus' posture in prayer was one of intimate communion. He withdrew to be with God, not to just talk with God, but to be with him. And the apostles witnessed this. They watched as Jesus would withdraw to lonely places, solitary places, to just rest in God's presence. And here's what I love about what we read. The Gospels identify Jesus' practice as prayer. These all-night occasions, these solitary places, Jesus went and spent time with God in prayer. And so as I've said from this stage before, Jesus practiced an intimate approach to prayer, and when it was necessary, he used words. So I believe that here in Luke 11, we have a great example of the apostles' request of Jesus. It was not primarily about technique. I believe it was primarily about relationship. They could see Jesus' genuine relationship with God, and they wanted They wanted it. They wanted to know more. They wanted to know how to go deeper with God in their relationship. So there's many descriptions that seek to capture this practice of prayer: silent prayer, centering prayer, contemplative prayer, or interior prayer. Each portrayal carries a slightly different idea, but they all attempt to capture the same idea, and it's this: this movement beyond words to an intimacy that requires no words. And you say, well, what does that look like? How can that get started and nurtured in my life? Well, imagine this is the kind of intimacy that a nursing mother experiences with their newborn baby. This is the kind of closeness that a longtime married couple or a longtime close friendship enjoys when it's not necessary to speak. It's just necessary to be in the same room together, sitting silently in each other's presence, and there's great joy because you're just together. You're with that other person. And if you have this kind of relationship, if you've had the joy of being married in this kind of relationship, this companionship, if you have a friendship that enjoys this kind of companionship as well, then you know that it's much more intimate than the noisy chatter that oftentimes fills our social interactions. And so again, I believe our hesitation for this kind of intimacy, to go deeper with God, I believe our hesitation is because we're uncomfortable with it. And if you want to put a name on it, I believe it's because we're a little bit intimidated because we won't be in control of the experience. We're not speaking. The conversation isn't commanded by our words. We're resting in the presence of God. We're choosing to trust Him and to just rest. And in the stillness, in the silence, in His presence, we discover that the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us is the one who actually knows how to pray, and He knows how to do it perfectly. We realize that prayer is truest, it's at its deepest, when it has passed beyond our words and ideas that oftentimes, I'm just going to raise my hand, oftentimes can be selfish, right? Prayer goes deeper when it goes beyond our words into the spiritual realm where the Holy Spirit groans for us. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 8. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And so the Holy Spirit knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And He speaks. He groans the words that need to be spoken to God on our behalf. And maybe even more importantly, the words that He groans are in accordance with God's will, which is also a mystery. Oftentimes we read this scripture and we think to ourselves, okay, man, how comforting is that to know that after I've said all that I can say, after I've said what I know to say, and those words run out, then how comforting is it to know that Holy Spirit then steps in and groans words on my behalf? And what I want to submit to you this morning, church, is that's not the best approach. The best approach is to come before God empty. There's nothing in the cup because we want Him to fill it up for us. And so we sit quietly as He is our host and He welcomes us to His table and He begins to pour into us His knowledge, His love, His grace, His mercy. And as he speaks to us, go and reconcile with that person. As he speaks to us, no, go and love your neighbor, even the foreigner among you. As he speaks to us, that person that is hurting over there, you should go and you should speak to them. Just listen and be gracious to them. We find that in the stillness, in the quiet, that our prayer life becomes much deeper. And as we rest in prayer, the silence becomes a time where we listen for the prayer that the Holy Spirit is groaning deep within us. And as He moves, it becomes God's will. And we're able to live that out to the best of our ability. So how can we get started with this sacred space in our daily life? It's not common for many of us to just be still and know that He is God and to pray with no words. So how can we get started? A few months back, I began a new practice that has aided my times of daily prayer, and I want to share that with you and then encourage you to spend time with God to find your own prayer. So during this time, this prayer doesn't necessarily come primarily from our mind, which is where most of our prayers start because we have to develop words. But this prayer, it can be a part, start in our minds and moves to our heart, and we begin to feel and sense a deep need, a deep desire. And many people call these prayers breath prayers. And breath prayers are different for each one of us because of those deep desires, those deep needs. And it's always a short prayer because we want it to be in rhythm with our inhaling and our exhaling. And so as we inhale breath, we say part of the prayer. And as we exhale breath, we say the other part of the prayer. And I believe breath prayer is powerful because it is an expression of our heart's deepest yearnings. And it's coupled with the name of God that is meaningful to us at the current time. And so these breath prayers can change from season of life to season of life. Breath prayer does not replace other kinds of prayer, but I want you to see it more as a foundational approach to our prayer life. A church father named John Climacus from the 7th century describes our breath prayers in this way. He said, "When you pray, do not try to express yourself in fancy words, for often it is the simple, repetitious phrases of a little child that our God finds most irresistible. Do not strive for wordiness, lest your mind be distracted by a search for words. Single words or phrases, by their very nature, tend to concentrate the mind. And so when you find satisfaction in a specific word or phrase for your prayer, stop there." Stop there. And so as we spend the next few moments reflecting on these thoughts, we're going to sing a few more songs, and you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord before our time of communion together. I want to share with you a breath prayer that I've used the past few months, and it's been helpful to me. And you can adopt it as your own this morning. But then again, I want to challenge you to go and spend some time with the Lord and ask Him, what is it that I desire? Is there something spiritually that I'm missing in my life that I need so that I can be more like Jesus? And I want you to spend time with the Lord asking of Him to help you develop your breath prayer. But here's the breath prayer that I've been offering to the Lord on a daily basis. And I'm going to offer it to you so you can silently pray it to God during this time of singing. And if you need to respond to the Lord in any way, we'll have shepherds and ministers in the back ready to receive you. If you need prayers for strength, encouragement, hope, if you're ready to respond to the Lord in baptism this morning, we want to minister to you in that way. So we'll be in the back during these next few songs ready to receive you. But here's the prayer. Here I am, Lord. Have mercy on me. That's it. Here I am, Lord. Have mercy on me. And what that does, church, is it postures myself before the Lord humbly. Here I am. It's all I can bring. Have mercy on me, Lord. So use that as you contemplate these things as we sing. And after these few songs, we'll have our time of communion, and Stephen will set that up for us. Say this prayer. Say it silently. Rest in the presence of God this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord, we'll be back in the back ready to receive you. Let's sing together these few songs.